Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to the second hour of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us. Nothing much going on in the United States today, so there's probably just we got a huge audience today because it's a boring day around here. Nothing to watch on TV, nothing to listen to on the radio, so they're probably here with us, I'm guessing. Even if there is plenty of other stuff, getting to call Dr. Carlo Broussard and ask him why Catholics believe stuff, because that's what we're doing this hour. Dr. Carlo Broussard, of course, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of many fine books, including the brand new The Saints Pray for You, a book that I just love saying the title because it encourages me. But Carlo gets into the Catholic teaching on the saints, on the communion of saints, on the fact that the saints pray for you. He's done a lot of other things, lots of other books. But today we're letting folks just call up and ask him, why? Why do you Catholics believe this? Why do you Catholics believe that? Why do we Catholics believe this or that? So you can be Catholic or not Catholic and call and ask why we believe the things that we believe. Sometimes those are the far more interesting questions than what we believe, or even trying to find the roots of the controversies between Catholics and Protestants. I like all those things, but why? Just explain to me, why do you have these particular moral teachings or these theological teachings that you have as Catholics? It's always, to my mind, makes for fun conversations. So if you're not Catholic and you're like, I don't know, do they want me to call? The answer is yes. We love talking about this stuff. We love talking about Jesus. We love talking about the church. We're happy to talk with you. 888-318-7884. Apparently, I'm really happy to talk because I'm just talking and talking. Dr. Carlo Broussard, thanks for being here with me. I don't know what's wrong with me. Just pipe down.
All right, buddy. Yeah, no, you talk away, Cy. You're in the driver's seat, man. Great to be back on with you. Yeah, thanks for having me. And I appreciate the promotion of the new book. Super excited about it. The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. You know, the saints is one of the number one topics that we are asked about at Catholic Answers, especially on shows like this, especially when we do shows about Catholics and Protestants. It ranks up there with the purgatory question, right? Purgatory and the intercession of the saints kind of go hand in hand in people's minds as to what they're asking us about. And we did not have a book on the intercession of the saints in our Catholic Answers press catalog.
Well,
so that's a huge hole. And so we do now. That's right. And then on a practical level and from a spiritual perspective, my hope with the book is to try to help people realize that, the household of God, the family of God, goes beyond the boundaries of this life. That you have folks, guys, we have brothers and sisters that make up the family of God that we can have relationships with and interact with that goes beyond the boundaries of this life. And so that's ultimately my hope. I go through all of the apologetics for the sake of, in the spirit of John the Baptist, preparing a way, removing obstacles, filling the valleys, lowering the mountains, trying to remove those obstacles that impede folks from entering into friendship with the saints in heaven. And I do that so that they can come to experience the good of that friendship with the blessed in heaven that our blessed Lord wills for them to have. Because we are all, as I argue in my book, members of the mystical body of Christ. They are perfected members. We're working on it. But given their perfection as members of the mystical body of Christ, they can help us in our journey and walk with the Lord, so that we can preserve our friendship with Christ, increase in our friendship with Christ, and finally receive the reward of that friendship, amen, namely heaven.
You can get it over at shop.catholic.com, The Saints Pray for You. I'm going to ask you a question about the saints. We have powers in this world, right? Like we, Do when after I die, let's say I make it to heaven and there I am in heaven, do I have more powers than I have here on earth? Do you see what I'm saying? Or
The answer would be yes. And those new powers are going to be limited to some degree relative to the powers we will have in our glorified bodies
at the final
resurrection.
Right, right.
But nevertheless, the blessed in heaven do have more powers than we do here on earth. And here's one example. Their intellects, although on their own, in virtue of their own natural powers, are not able to receive multiple prayers, billions of prayers at the same time, and be able to respond to them through their intercessory prayer. But given the beatific vision and the created light of glory, which is what St. Thomas Aquinas would say, it's a grace given to the intellect, to enhance the intellect, to be able to receive what they normally couldn't receive on their own, all of that information, and be able to respond to it. It would not require omniscience, because that's still finite knowledge.
Yeah.
It doesn't exhaust the divine essence. So you don't need to be God to have that knowledge, but you do need a help from God to have that kind of knowledge, because in virtue of our own natural powers, we're just not capable of that. So in that regard, the blessed in heaven indeed do have more powers. And of course, they can affect the material world with God's permission and his divine providence. They can bring about some wondrous deeds in the material world to help us out. And I'm sure many people listening have personal anecdotal evidence of that.
Many things happening
in their lives through the intercessory prayer of the saints. We have confirmed miracles and in the canonization of saints. And I talk about four of those in my book. And so indeed, they got some serious souped up powers in the beatific vision.
I highly recommend it to you. Get the book, The Saints Pray For You, at shop.catholic.com. I'm going to get to the phones because there are a couple lines open. So if you want to get involved, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. But I don't want to keep those who have called waiting any longer. Alyssa is in Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Arizona, what we call that? That's a swing state. Glad you're here, Alyssa. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hi. I am a Protestant, like raised Baptist. I'm going to a non-denominational church right now, but my best friend is Catholic, and I felt like really pushed into, I guess not pushed, but really led to do a lot of research and learning about Catholicism lately. And like, I just can't get enough. I'm like soaking up everything that I feel like there's like so much. And a lot of stuff is very different than what I was taught growing up. And so I'm kind of finding that a little bit interesting. But I guess the question is maybe not really a like why. I guess I have like a why of a lot of things, but what would be like the next best step for me as I'm learning a lot?
Yeah. Yeah, fantastic. Well, Alyssa, you've taken one step, and that is calling us here at Catholic Answers Live. So I would recommend that you continue doing so. You know, and when other apologists and members of the team here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Joe Heschmeyer, when they're on, call them. Ask them those why questions and things that you're discovering in your research and that's prompting questions in your mind. So be sure to stay tethered to us here at Catholic Answers Live. Secondly, I would highly recommend, Alyssa, that you check out Catholic.com, our website, and type in your question in the search engine bar there, and you will find a plethora of resources in video format, audio format, and written format that can help address some of the questions that you have. We have a variety of different videos on our YouTube channel, Catholic Answers. So I would recommend utilizing the resources that we have available for free from Catholic Answers. But Alyssa, we also have a press here at Catholic Answers. My book, The Saints Pray For You, is the 100th book that we've published in apologetics at Catholic Answers Press. So I would recommend you go to shop.catholic.com, look up the books that deal with some of the hot button issues that you're researching about. My book on purgatory, Tim Staples' book on Mary, Jimmy Akin's book on salvation, Joe Heschmeyer's book on Peter the First Pope, Joe Heschmeyer's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And then as a starter, Alyssa, I would recommend Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. And it's a nice introduction to what we believe as Catholics in a very summarized but very profound and in-depth way, the various points of Catholic belief, starting with truth and morality, to God, to Jesus, and distinctive Catholic beliefs relative to other Christians. So those would be some recommendations that I would have for you.
What do you think, Alyssa?
That's great. I actually just ordered that book by the Why We're Catholic one. So,
oh,
awesome.
I'll tell you what. We'll send you Carlo's new book, The Saints Pray for You.
Yeah, great idea.
And you know what? I would like to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, A Daily Defense, because it's got a lot. It's a question and answer book. And I want you to have lots of resources. If you have an address that you're comfortable to give us, and we'll send those to you, I'd be happy to do it. Is there any other way we can be helpful to you right now?
No, that's great. That's so great. Thank you.
Well, if I may ask you, Alyssa, have you ever been to a Catholic Mass, or is that something you have not done yet?
I have not. I've watched a little bit, like on YouTube, but I haven't actually been.
Well, some people think that you have to be Catholic to go to the Mass, and you don't. You're welcome to go. So when you're ready, you are welcome to go and experience the Mass, or just sit in the church and talk to Jesus, whatever you'd like. But we're going to send you these books, and I would encourage you to do all the things Carlos said, and call again when Dr. Broussard is on, or one of the other guys, and we'd be happy to answer your questions. Because what you said to us is the thing we dream of hearing. I can't get enough of learning about the Catholic Church. That's the dream thing for us, because we know that the Catholic Church, at least we understand the Catholic Church, to be the place of encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing better can happen to a person than that. I got to take a quick break. Alyssa, you hang on. We'll get you some books. Dr. Carlo Broussard is a guest. If you got a why question about Catholic belief, 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The EWTN on-demand platform features 50 new podcasts every week, as well as an ever-expanding library of audio and video content. For Catholics who want to learn more about their faith, simply using their mobile device, computer, or TV, your favorite EWTN programs are available 24/7. Visit EWTN.com and click On Demand. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And lots of folks on the line. One line open, 888-318-7884. If you want to ask a why question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to ask it. We'll go to Gabe. Oh, Gabe in Texas. Gabe, thank you for the call. I'm glad you're here. Have we talked you into believing in God yet?
No, you have not.
We have not!
But I have your book.
All right, well.
I have your book.
We're going to keep trying, Gabe. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
So, I don't know if you remember, we spoke before when I asked you about empirical evidence for...
Yeah, I do vaguely remember you, Gabe. Thanks for calling back, buddy. I appreciate that.
Okay, so I wanted to continue the conversation to come back and ask you, what reliable method do you have without using empirical, objective, verifiable, or repeatable, testable evidence to detect the supernatural, since you said it was a categorical error to ask for empirical evidence for your religious convictions, or your God. I don't know if it was your God or your religious convictions.
Well, yeah, I don't know if we wouldn't totally exclude empirical evidence, Gabe, in our inquiry as to whether there is a supernatural power, some power beyond nature that's an explanation, a causative explanation for that effect. We have to start with our data. I mean, we even utilize empirical evidence, say motion or change within the universe and our experience of change, to begin the inquiry or the reasoning process to arrive at a causative, ultimate causal explanation for why there is motion and actualization of potency rather than not. So we're not going to be entirely against the empirical evidence. It's going to be involved at least in one premise of the argument. So with regard to detecting the supernatural, right? Depends on what you mean by supernatural. If you just simply mean over and above nature, or at least over and above our physical nature, like some spiritual entity that would not be divine, well, if I start levitating, right, or if things in this room start getting thrown around and there's nobody in here physically picking me up or throwing these things around, that would be good, strong empirical evidence that I could use to then infer, based upon philosophical principles that you can't get something from nothing, that there's some other entity beyond the physical world, some spiritual entity that's causing these effects or bringing about these effects. Whatever it is, it's a levitator cause, right? A cause of levitation. It's the mover of the physical things. But that wouldn't necessarily be divine, right? If we're asking whether how we would know or detect divine power, well, I would postulate miracles would be an evidence. If you got a dead cadaver and all of a sudden that dead cadaver now has life and that person starts walking around and talking, well, then that would require divine power. That would require some power beyond created nature, because you have being given where there's non-being. And based upon certain philosophical principles, we would argue that that would require infinite power. So that would be ways in which we could utilize empirical evidence to then employ philosophical reasoning to arrive at maybe perhaps the best explanation for the empirical evidence. But in some cases, Gabe, so I would argue, like when it comes to philosophical proofs for God's existence, philosophy can lead us to the conclusion of a necessary explanation for those, for that empirical evidence. So here's one example where empirical evidence would be employed. So just take the famous Kalam cosmological argument, where premise one, it says, you know, whatever begins to exist has a cause. That's a philosophical principle. And then premise two, the universe began to exist, and then therefore the universe has a cause. That second premise would be based upon empirical evidence. Now, I would argue that that sort of line of reasoning cannot lead you to a metaphysical demonstration where you would necessarily have an uncaused cause. I think it leads to probable knowledge, not metaphysical or scientific knowledge. Unlike, for example, Aquinas's first or second wave for motion and efficient causality, which I'm convinced of does lead you logically of necessity to a cause that would be uncaused in order to account for the very existence of things and the existence of motion rather than not. So I don't know if I'm getting at what you're asking for here, but at least that's how I'm hearing the question and where the empirical evidence would fit within that inquiry.
Okay. Well, you mentioned about the dead cadaver coming to life. You said it requires divine power. I would disagree that it would require divine power, because you would need to explain, you need to be able to explain all the natural causes of how that body came to life first before you can even talk about the supernatural.
Okay. Yeah, so I see your point there. And there is a degree of probabilistic knowledge here with regard to the cadaver coming back to life. And that is based upon empirical data. So based upon our empirical data, inanimate matter never becomes animate of its own power. Now, that's a strong indication for us, Gabe, that inanimate matter does not have any potential for life to be actualized such that it could come to life. All right. And so we make that conclusion based on that, and that it is true that we would not have an absolute certainty about that, because it may very well turn out to be that possibly inanimate matter has some potential that's being actualized, and we would just have been wrong in the first place. But here's the key, Gabe, for us as theists, that very movement of an actualization of a potency, from the potency of the inanimate matter to the actualization of now the matter being animated, it's that feature of the physical cosmos itself that, so we would argue philosophically, leads to and necessitates an actual a being that has the power to actualize without being actualized by another. We would call that the unmoved mover, the unchanged changer, or the uncaused cause, or God. So even if, Gabe, you're right, which I would concede for argument's sake, that inanimate matter happens to have some natural potency or potential within it to be actualized, to become animated, that motion or change would still require, ultimately speaking, the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause that's pure actuality, namely God, or so we would argue. That would just simply be one starting point for our data to lead us in that inquiry, which is basically just the first way of Aquinas's argument for motion.
And Gabe, I will leave it there because other folks are on the line. We do enjoy it when you call. Thank you very much for the conversation. I hope you'll update. If we ever do talk you into believing in God, I hope you'll update us on that. That would be an important update to get. But in the meantime, keep calling. We love talking with you. The number here is 888-318-7884. I mean, if I had to put that as a why question, why, it was a kind of a why do you believe in God? If you've got a why. And that's a great question. That's what we're talking about with the whys of Catholic belief. Why do we believe that Jesus is God? Why do we believe in the Blessed Trinity? Why do we believe that Mary is the mother of God? Why do we believe in purgatory? These are all the kinds of questions you are welcome to ask, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whether you're a believer of any kind or not. If you've got a why question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Going to Tallahassee, Florida now. Carl, listening on WCVC Radio. We're so glad you're here. Carl, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, good evening. I love your show.
Thank you.
I'm a Protestant. I became a Christian in 1973 when I was 11 years old. And I'm engaged to a Catholic woman, so I'm investigating the faith.
All right.
Going to what's called an RCIA class.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My question is, why is it so darn complicated to join the Catholic Church? I mean, when I became a Christian at that early age, you know, I just went according to the sermon that Peter gave the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, you know. So
yeah,
now I got to attend a 9-month class to figure out. I'm warming up to it. I'm learning a lot of things. But I'm just wondering, why is this so darn complicated?
Yeah, well, I mean, because we're complicated beings, man. And we're dealing with infinite mystery here. And we're dealing with complications within the way our mind and our hearts work. And so the church wants to ensure, Carl, that someone who is inquiring into Catholicism makes darn sure that they know what they're jumping into and getting into by embracing the full communion with the Catholic Church. Because with that communion come certain responsibilities. And so the church wants to ensure that the individual knows what the church teaches with great clarity, that they're convicted in what the church teaches. And often, Carl, that's manifest by the individual enduring the long process of working his or her way into full communion. You know, the test of time. We often say that time manifests the fidelity that one has for Jesus, or in this case, for the truth of the faith. And so the church wants to ensure that the individual is properly disposed to be able to make that informed decision, well-formed conscience, to enter into full communion in the Catholic Church. And this is the ancient practice of Christianity. I mean, Christians had to wait long periods of time before they could be baptized. They had to go through these catechetical lessons, right, to be instructed.
Well, I guess that came later through tradition, because I read in the first century, you know, all the conversions were very easy. It was like,
yeah,
repent and be baptized. So you repent, pull
sure.
out. whole household baptized?
Carl, you're absolutely right.
Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. So I'm just wondering how to go from there to a 9-month class and learning Catholicism and all these rites you have to go through.
Yeah.
You are correct, Carl, in saying that this is it's not a big T tradition, right? It's not even a sacred tradition. It's a small T tradition that has developed over time as Christians began to reflect upon these things. Now, note, Carl, that this process is not an absolute necessity. If there is an individual who is already at a point where they're properly formed and disposed to enter into full communion without the investigation process and without the long-term learning process, well, then the pastor can make accommodations for that sort of individual. I'm thinking of a couple of individuals right now who have been studying for several years, and the Catholic churches have received them without having to go to RCIA because they were already ready to enter in. That may very well be you, and you might want to talk to the pastor about it.
Carl, hang on. I want to send you a couple of books if you want them. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more on the whys of Catholic belief with Dr. Carlo Broussard. What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first 2 centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Catholic faith still a rock amidst the waves of history? Why does it so often seem to be a mess? In his latest book, Confusion in the Kingdom, best-selling author Trent Horn helps you to get to the roots of the present chaos, explaining the destabilizing movements within Catholicism and exposing the harm and scandal progressive Catholicism has caused. Order your copy of Confusion in the Kingdom today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. You're welcome to call with your why questions, 888-318-7884. Why do we Catholics believe what we believe? If you've got one of those, why do we believe what we believe about? And you fill in the blank. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Just to run down some of the stats on Dr. Carlo Broussard again, The Saints Pray for You is his newest book, and it's on sale over at shop.catholic.com. You get 25% off when you use the promo code SaintSpray. It's all one word, SaintSpray, when you check out at shop.catholic.com. Today, go get that book. Carlo is wonderful about coming and speaking in places, and he lights it on fire when he comes. You can find out all about that at catholicspeakers.com or just go to his website, carlobroussard.com, where you can also find out about his new course that he's got on morality, a short course open to the public in the month of January. You can find out about that there. You can find out about his weekly podcast that comes out each Thursday, Sunday Catholic Word. He's not busy enough, so more things to come. That's a lot of stuff right there. Or just call him, 888-318-7884. Mark's in St. Charles, Missouri, watching on YouTube. Awful glad you're here. Mark, go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Thanks. Why did the Catholic Church basically get rid of communion rails? That's it.
Yeah, Mark, it's a great question, my friend. The answer to the question is that the Catholic Church actually, to my knowledge, there's no official magisterial document that stipulates the removal of altar rails. So to say the Catholic Church, quote unquote, got rid of the altar rails doesn't seem to match up with any sort of magisterial documentation. But it is something that has developed over time with the liturgical reform where churches started getting rid of them. As to why they started getting rid of them, Mark, I don't know, man. To be honest, I wish they would come back. I wish communion rails would be brought back. I think it's a beautiful thing. EWTN has a great article on this entitled Removal of Altar Rails, where it goes through some suggested lines of reasoning or rationales as to maybe perhaps why some churches got rid of the altar rails, one of which being where you have bishops asking participants to begin receiving Holy Communion in a standing posture. And with that standing posture, there's no longer a need for the communion rail. And so there it goes. We can go back and forth, agree, disagree with that sort of prudential judgment, whether it makes sense and whether it would be better to have the communion rails. But as far as a definitive reasons why churches started getting rid of them, I think it's safe to say that some got rid of them out of hatred for them and hatred for tradition and sort of the traditional approach. And for the sake of, quote unquote, being progressive, that was definitely the case. But at the same time, I think it is safe to say that there are many who got rid of the communion rail out of good intention, thinking that it was going to somehow achieve some goals or ends that they thought were good. So they weren't being malicious about it. They were just trying to do what they thought was in the best interest for the faithful. And again, we could debate whether that's good or not. But ultimately, Mark, I'm going to have to say, I don't know. And I will express my desire that bishops would begin to bring the communion rails back within parishes. I do know it's happening in a variety of different places throughout the country and dioceses where bishops are giving pastors permission to bring the communion rail back. And it's a beautiful thing. And I would hope that it would continue and that bishops would allow for us to begin receiving Holy Communion on the knees. That's just my personal preference. That seems to me, in my judgment, to be a nice, visible representation of the reality and the reverence, and the reality and the reverence that's due to the reality.
What do you think, Mark?
That's a great answer. Thanks, Carl.
All right, Mark. Sorry, I couldn't have more information for you there, bud.
If you don't mind, Mark, do you ask that as a Catholic or someone who's looking at the Catholic Church from the outside?
I'm Roman Catholic.
Oh, I see.
I grew up with the communion rail. And that's just was wondering why they got rid of it.
Yeah. Well, there you are. I'll tell you what, we'll hang on, we'll talk to Edgar. We'll tell him one of the Catholic Answers books that you'd like, and I'd be happy to send it to you because we're very grateful for your call. And maybe you know one that you'd like to get. Maybe it's Carlo's new book, The Saints Pray for You. All right, let's go to Peoria, Illinois. Josh is in Peoria, Illinois. We're glad you're here, Josh. Go ahead with your question.
I had a question about different denominations. So I'm a newer Christian, so I don't have a lot of history, knowledge type stuff. So I've always been a little confused of, like, why are there so many denominations? I'm a Christian of a non-denominational church. I do have family members that are Catholic. But why would I, or should I, do I need to, why would I want to become a Catholic?
Wonderful. Thank you for the question.
Yeah, great question, Josh. And the answer, the short answer would be because the Catholic Church, so we would argue, is the original church established by Jesus Christ. And that requires a whole conversation there and a lot of legwork to provide the evidence to justify that claim, both from scripture and from history. But that's ultimately the answer to the question. It's the church established by Jesus. So the line of reasoning is like this, Josh. If Jesus started the Catholic Church, then he would want us to be members of it. Jesus started the Catholic Church. Therefore, he wants us to be members of it. He would not have established this community and invested this community with certain gifts, certain goods, if he didn't want us to partake of those goods. One good being the papacy itself, the leadership of Peter and his successors as the Bishop of Rome to govern us, to teach us, to protect us in the truth, the gifts of the sacraments, like the Eucharist and confession and all of those sacraments. These are all great gifts that we would argue Jesus has given to us and invested within his church, the Catholic Church, and providing the leadership of the church the responsibility to administer those gifts, to share those gifts, to communicate those gifts. And so if Jesus gave us those goods, then he wants us to enjoy them. And so, again, ultimately, we would invite you to become a Catholic because, so we would argue, the Catholic Church has been established by Jesus Christ. What do you think of that, Josh? Does that make sense for you?
Yeah, yes. I mean, like I said, I'm newer, so I need yeah. to learn a lot more about the history and
right.
stuff like that. So, because you said a lot of things I'm not aware of, so I'm interested in learning more. So I just, thank you for the answer.
Well, we actually have a history book about the first 200 years of Christianity. It's called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And, of course, it tells the Catholic view of what that early history means. But it's a very fine book, and I'd be happy to send it to you if you'd like it. Did you have any follow-up that you wanted to give for Carlo?
No, that would be great.
Okay.
Appreciate that.
All right. You just hang on then, and Edgar will get an address. I'm making Edgar take down a lot of addresses today, but we'd be delighted to send you out. The early church was the Catholic Church. And I hope we'll get to speak again, Josh. We're getting to talk with a lot of it's been nice. There's been a lot of non-Catholic people call today, and it's been lovely conversations.
Yeah, they're on the journey, man. They're on the journey. They're honestly inquiring. I would encourage Josh to continue the inquiry, continue studying, and that's perfectly fine because in Josh's mind right now, his intellect doesn't have the evidence to lead him to the conclusion that the Catholic Church was established by Jesus. So he's going to have to investigate that claim and look at the evidence, and hopefully by God's providence and the Holy Spirit, he'll be given the light in his mind to come to see that truth and join us in the fold.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to go to another call, but before I do, I just want to say, because I rarely say this, but you've heard us give a lot of books away, like that one we just gave to Josh. That's our donors and supporters that do that. And I really want to say thanks because I get to have the pleasure of giving those books away, but it's you that who make it possible. So thanks very much for making it possible.
I was wondering how that was happening.
Yeah, it's not coming out of my paycheck, Carlo. I couldn't afford all these books we give away.
That was a good word, man. The donors deserve props. They deserve recognition for their generosity.
Yeah, yeah. Lisa's in Nova Scotia. Canada. You're lucky, Lisa. You get to be up there in Nova Scotia in November watching on YouTube. Welcome. It's election day here in the United States. You might not know that, Lisa. You probably haven't heard about
that. Oh, I know that. I'm big on politics.
Okay. Well, we're glad you called. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Okay. Hi, Dr. Broussard. My question is about purgatory and so many levels of purgatory. I'm cradle Catholic. I'm a devout Catholic, but I still struggle with this level 1 to level 7. And that's my first question, your thoughts on that. And then I pray so much for my loved ones that I feel are in purgatory because one in particular, because she visited me in a dream 3 years ago, and I'm still shaken by that by that dream. And so I thought she was in hell. My brother says, no, she's in the 7th level of purgatory. And I just think, how do they get out of there? Do our prayers really have an effect on God's decision? And when they get out, what does that leaving purgatory, entering heaven look like for a soul or feel like for a soul?
Wonderful question.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good questions, Lisa. So with regard to the levels of purgatory, you know, I haven't done much reading in the mystical revelations concerning these different levels. So I tend to shy away from that and just focus on what we would know given the certain principles about purgatory that we find in church teaching and in the Bible and what we know from theological reflection on this reality. So if you mean by levels of purgatory, different degrees of the experience of the intensity of the purification, or the differing durations of the purgatory, of the purification, then I would acknowledge different levels in that sense, because every individual soul will experience, or whichever, assuming we're talking about the souls in purgatory, each soul in purgatory will experience their purification in a different degree, with regard to intensity of the purification or the suffering, and different degrees with regard to the duration, whether it's instantaneous, whether it's you know, somewhat of a duration, but not until the end of time, or whether it's a duration of purification until the end of time. And so in that sense, we can say there are different levels, because there are different degrees of experience of the purification in proportion to, or dependent on, the amount of debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sin remains, the degree to which their will is unhealthy attached, the degree to which the will is attached to a creaturely good in an unhealthy way, that's going to determine the degree of the purification with regard to intensity and or duration. Now, with regard to how they get out of there, well, either God's going to bring about the completion of the purification on his own, irrespective of our prayers, or God wills that the completion of the purgatory be brought about as an effect through our prayers, because the church teaches and the Bible reveals that our prayers here on earth do assist them in their purification with regard to bringing it to completion, whether partially or completely. And that doesn't affect God's decision, because God wills this particular plan that through my prayers, the purification will be brought to an end. And God can do that. He wants to use me to bring about this blessing for this individual. Now, leaving purgatory and entering into heaven and what that looks like, Lisa, I have no idea, because I haven't experienced it, nor have I experienced a soul coming to me to talk to me and tell me what it was like. So I'm going to say I don't know with regard to that one. And you mentioned how your relative, I can't remember if it was your sister or someone, appeared to you in a dream and visited you. I would take that as a gift from God. Ponder that in your heart and continue to pray for the repose of the soul of your loved one.
Lisa, what do you think of all that?
Well, I think our church fathers had so much to say about so many things, you know, and that is an area where it's so vague, but it's such an important one, because I think most souls will probably end up there to be purified and enter heaven. And so why aren't we hearing more about it? I mean, I saw it in Maccabees, the purgatory and the meaning of it, but it's nowhere mm-hmm. else. And then if you read the church fathers, there's nothing on there. And so it's kind of I'm kind of iffy about about this whole purgatory thing, even though I'm a devout Catholic.
Well, I suppose you need my book, Lisa, because I wrote a whole book on it called Purgatory is for Real. Si?
I know.
You knew. Lisa, did you expect?
That's why I waited for you to be on.
Oh, I gotcha. I'll tell you what, Lisa.
You wanted that book, Si.
I want you to give an address to Edgar. And there's two ways we can do this. One is we can send you an electronic copy of the book, because you're in Canada, and I don't know. There's some big deal about us mailing.
Yeah, electronic is good.
Electronic is good. Okay, so what?
Fantastic.
I'll take care of this, Edgar. If you just get the information about her. because I don't know if can they handle an electronic. They could do it. Okay. Well, all right. The wonderful Bernadette then in the customer service department will take care of this, Lisa. If you give us somewhere an electronic, but just an email address, I guess, is what we need, and we'll get you an electronic copy of Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. And how nice to get a call from Nova Scotia. We've got to take a break, right? We will take a quick break, and we will be right back with more Dr. Carlo Broussard. We're talking about the whys of Catholic belief, and I'll be honest with you, you got one question ahead of you if you call right now. So you can still get on with Dr. Broussard if you have questions about why Catholics believe what we believe. Why do we believe in God? Why do we believe in the person of Jesus? Why do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? We got a lot of them. If you've got a question about one of them for yourself or for someone else, the number is 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Ever wonder how we should pray? I'd like to offer just one. Don't make prayer your work, make work your prayer. In other words, one's faithfulness to their daily duties of state and life and vocation, while at home and at their place of employment, can be offered as a pleasing sacrifice to God when done lovingly, faithfully, and well. It all boils down to the virtue of diligence, doesn't it? Do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way it's supposed to be done.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. I'm sure that we are more popular than Fox News right now, more popular than MSNBC or CNN or any of the other networks reporting on the election. Because who cares about the election when you could talk to Carlo Broussard about Catholic beliefs? Really, I mean, come on. You're welcome to call, by the way. Two questions ahead of you right now if you call. So we're going to get you on 888-318-7884. Jim in Omaha wasn't able to stay on the line. Carlo, listening, of course, on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, 102.7 FM. He wants to know, what are the three most common misconceptions that keep Protestants away from Catholicism?
Yeah, okay. So I suppose some of these misconceptions would pertain to some of the topics that we've spoken about already in the broadcast, the 2 hours of the broadcast today, one of them being purgatory. I've had encounters that I can think of right now where the first thing that was brought up in conversation with the Protestant was that purgatory was a second chance. That's a very common misconception that serves as an obstacle for folks embracing the Catholic understanding of purgatory. But of course, as I've mentioned in a prior call, that purgatory is not a second chance, precisely because purgatory is only a postmortem purification for those who die in friendship with Jesus. That's to say, those who are guaranteed with absolute certainty that heaven is theirs. So that would be one misconception pertaining to purgatory. Now, a related topic would be concerning the saints. Remember, I talked about how the saints and purgatory are kind of ranked number one, neck and neck, with regard to the topics that we're asked about. In the category of the saints, a common misconception there, or an obstacle to belief in the intercession of the saints, would be that we as Catholics, in as much as we affirm that they intercede for us, we're making gods out of them. And I think we talked about this maybe in the first hour of today's broadcast, where some think that, hey, if we say Mary is receiving 8 billion prayers at the same time and responding to that information with that knowledge, then she would have to be God. She would have to be omniscient. And if omniscient, then God. Well, our response there, as I pointed out in my new book, The Saints Pray for You, is that that sort of knowledge, although it's a knowledge that goes beyond ordinary natural human knowledge, it's not infinite knowledge. It's still finite knowledge. It's not a knowledge that exhausts the divine being or the divine essence. That requires infinite knowledge, which only God has of himself. But this kind of knowledge of knowing 8 billion requests at the same time and being able to respond to those 8 billion requests simultaneously or in different moments or succession of moments would not require infinite knowledge and would not require infinite power, but rather could be granted to the saint by a special grace that God gives them, whether that's the beatific vision itself that provides them that knowledge and power, or an extra grace that's given to them, what St. Thomas calls the created light of glory. And then finally, concerning the saints, I think a common misconception would be the idea that we worship Mary. And I know our listeners of Catholic Answers, we've heard that time and time again, but people still think that. And that's still a common misconception. Just having a conversation with the Protestant the other day where this was brought up. And so the question has to become, well, what are the reasons why you think we worship Mary? Well, because you pray to her. Well, you're equating prayer with worship, and that's not what we do as Catholics. We're invoking Mary for her help and her intercession. Well, you bow down in front of statues. For many Protestants, even of a very high level, highly sophisticated level, and scholars within Protestantism and Protestant apologists still think that the act of bowing in front of statues of the Blessed Mother is equivalent to an act of worship. But of course, we would challenge that and provide biblical evidence that shows that the act of bowing does not entail necessarily worship, for a bowing gesture is neutral. It could take on the form of worship if the person bowing is bowing in front of that which they take to be a deity or a false god, then that would be idolatry. Or in the rightful sense, a person bowing before the Eucharist, taking the Eucharist to be Jesus present, who is God. And so that act of bowing or that act of reverence directed to Jesus, who we believe to be God, would be an act of worship in the appropriate sense. But simply bowing before a statue of the Blessed Mother, recognizing that Mary is not God, but simply deserving the honor due to her as our Queen Mother in the transfigured Davidic Kingdom of Jesus, which is the Catholic Church, the Kingdom of Heaven, then that would not be an act of worship. No more than Jesus causing the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 3:9 to bow before the saints in the first century is an act of worship. If bowing were essentially an act of worship, well, then Jesus would be commanded or making the synagogue of Satan engage in acts of idolatry. But surely Jesus is not going to be doing that. So bowing in and of itself is not a reason to think that we worship Mary. Now, some Protestants think we worship Mary and the saints because we have their images within religious spaces, and that constitutes worship. But we see in the Old Testament, just because you have an image of the heavenly being in the context of a religious space of worship, that doesn't make the image an idol, because we know in the Old Testament you had the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that was put in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of worship. And yet the angels were not considered to be idols. When King Solomon built his physical temple, he had 2 15-foot cherubim put in the Holy of Holies. Religious images of heavenly beings within the context of a worship space. And that did not equate or mean the statues were idols. So too for us as Catholics, we have statuary and images of heavenly beings, angels and saints, within the context of our worship space. But that doesn't mean they're idols.
Jim, thank you so much for the question. It really does make me want to just point out again that Carlo has this beautiful new book, The Saints Pray for You. And a lot of what you just said would be covered in that book. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Carl? Yes. Pretty much everything I said except for purgatory is covered in that book.
All right. So let me just tell you where you can get it. It's, of course, it's election day here in the United States. I've joked about it a couple times, but of course, it's very, very serious. I know that many people are praying. I'm sure there are people outside the United States praying for us. Thank you very much for your prayers. And let's pray for a peaceful night with clarity for everybody. And not too much fighting amongst us Americans, and then we will see you tomorrow and do this again. Maybe we'll know more by then. Maybe we won't. I don't know. But you can get the Saints Pray For You at shop.catholic.com tonight. 25% off. Shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code Saints Pray. Just all one word. Saints Pray when you check out and get 25% off Carlo's beautiful new book, The Saints Pray For You, at shop.catholic.com. Dr. Carlo Broussard, it's always great to get to have 2 hours with you. Thanks for spending the 2 hours with us here at Catholic Answers Live.
Si, I love it, man. Thank you for having me. I look forward to next week or next time, whenever that is.
All right. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.